Morning. That was a beautiful song, Matthew. I've never heard that one before, The Sands of Time, but very beautiful. And Dave, I appreciate all the thought you put into the Lord's Supper. And I want to say this, that all you that lead the Lord's Supper, I'm just impressed. I'm so grateful. I've never once had the thought, well, that was just ritualistic. You just threw something together. Every single time you leaders put thought into it and you remind us of God's love, or you drive some point home that we need to hear. And I just thank you. Thank you all for the effort you put into that. It's important. It's good. It honors God, and it certainly edifies us. So, thank you so much for that. So last week we started a short series, whatever short means, and calling it Drawing Near to God. And today is part two of the series. It's about why we should have private time with God and how to go about doing that, actually. So we're going to talk about private time with God. That's our theme for this morning. So let's go ahead and look at James 4:8 one more time. We did look at it last week. And it begins by saying, James 4:8, it begins by saying, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And this is his desire. This is his longing. He's never reluctant. But he created us to be his, to dwell with him. That was the plan. And so he's always eager. But it kind of sounds like, draw near to God, that we have to take the first step. And that's not the case. God initiated this before the earth began. He initiated a way to save people if they chose to leave him, if they chose to rebel, if they chose to sin. He initiated it, and he's standing right at the door. And Jesus says, knock, and the door will be open. Luke 11, Matthew 7. He's waiting for us just to walk through the door. And if you remember the story of the prodigal son, this guy that led really a bad life, a wasteful life. When he just came to his senses and decided to come home and just asked his father to make him a servant, the father saw him a long way off and ran to him. The son didn't run to the father. He's probably ashamed. But the father ran to him. So I just want to point that out. I know this by itself out of context makes it sound like, oh, you've got to take the first step. No, no. You just have to respond to the invitation. It's always there. And God eagerly offers it to every soul on this planet. It goes on in the same verses, they cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's not to all Christians. Dedicated Christians are no longer called sinners. They're in the body of Christ. But this is to those that have left God. Not the total lost. Let me rephrase that. Not those that were never Christian, but if you read the context of James, he's writing only to Christians. And he's saying, come back. Come back. Even those of you that have done ugly things that he talks about, though. So just want to get us back to see that God is longing for us to draw near to him just by walking through the door that he's opened. It's always, always open. So here's something that just we've all read many times, but just kind of slapped me in the face a little bit. Just a nuance, but I think it's so powerful, at least to me. In Luke 5:15, talking about Jesus, and it says, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. He would slip away to the wilderness and pray. And another one that uses the same word in the original language, but not in English, but says the same thing, Luke 9:10. When the apostles returned, They gave an account of him. They gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. That's the same word, the withdrew, is this, he slipped away. He slipped away. Never thought about it, just a simple word, didn't seem to be the theme, but to slip away, when we slip away, when Jesus slipped away, it means we leave one thing for something we want to do more. A lot of times we slip away to do something we enjoy. For instance, when we moved to Nevada, I asked her, please, let's move to a smaller town where I can go fishing after work. You know, to slip away, you might go to work a little bit early. So you can slip away a little bit early and go fishing. Of course, it was a drought for exactly the 2 years we were there. And I think I got 6 weeks where I had some opportunity and done. There wasn't even mud in the riverbed. But the point is this, that, oh, I couldn't wait. I said, Lisa, I've never, ever lived in a place where I could fish after, in a stream, I'm a stream fisherman, where I could fish in a stream after work. It's always 2 hours away to get to a decent one. And oh, I longed, and I did, for 6 weeks I slipped away. But the point is, this implies doing something that we want to do, that we really enjoy doing. So some of you may choose to leave the hubbub of life for a little while, slip away to have coffee with the best friend or with your spouse. Some of us may leave early and slip away to fish or something of the kind of recreation. I just need to get away, slip away. And that's what Jesus did, but he slipped away to his Father. Why would he do that? He's the Son of God. Why does he need to pray? Why would he slip away to spend time with his Father? Possibly because he loved him. Just because he loved God, his Father, and longed to spend more time with him like he had for eternity. Clearly, when you read this and other times when he went away to pray, sometimes he'd spend the entire night praying. Clearly, his soul needed rejuvenating. Spending time with God refreshed his spirit, as it does for us as well when we do this. And I had a very troubled week. I grieved a lot. Sometimes I yelled out, "Oh!" And it was just a painful week for me. And I would say, "Stop, Mike, this isn't how you do it." And I would turn to God. I my only boss is my wife. I work, you know, on the preaching now, was working full-time in the shroud business. That's changed. But I had the ability to pray at a moment's notice, and so I did. I didn't have to leave, but I still slipped away from what I was doing just to get my soul rejuvenated and refreshed and ask God, help me. Help me get this in perspective. I don't understand, but I know that you are in control because you're sovereign. You reign, sovereign. You reign over everything. And so help me to trust you when I don't understand the horrible things that I see happening. And I thought, how do people that don't even know God, when they get worked up, because everybody has things that trouble them, that's the way God designed life, to have many blessings, but also to have lots of challenges to draw us to him or to challenge our faith or whatever it is. And I thought, how do people do it? I mean, I became a Christian when I was 25 and a half. So, you know, I thought I had my act pretty much together till I started reading the Bible. But I don't know if I was my age now and didn't have God, how do you handle that when you're just so worked up and the problems seem overwhelming And I don't know. I don't know how those that don't love God handle these things, but I'm suggesting that we have private time with God, that we converse with Him and listen to Him and just He'll remind us that this isn't heaven and get refreshed again. So I don't know how others do it, but a private time when Jesus withdrew and they went to Bethsaida, but then by himself and we'll read another one, but he would slip away by himself sometimes. It'll say alone or to a lonely place. And one of the awesome things about that is that there are no interruptions when you are able to get that quiet time and that private place. You know, Matthew 6, when it talks about praying, don't be like the others and pray before men. They've received the reward. But it says, go into your inner room and pray. So the focus is where it should be. You know, no interruptions. Even if it's the kids, you say, hey, kids, I want you to do this or be quiet for 15 minutes or 5 minutes. But no interruptions where the total focus is where it should be, but where it's so hard to do because of the noise in life and the work that we have to do and all this stuff hitting us all the time, and it's just so important to slip away to the Father and be refreshed like Jesus did here. Speaking about King David, Acts 13:22 says, after he, that's God, after he removed him, and the parenthesis means it's not in the scripture, but I put that in there. After God removed King Saul from being king, that's what this talked about. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. A man after my heart. We had grammar last week, and I'm going to really try hard not to do it very often, but the word after is not a verb, but it's used like a verb. He's after God's heart. He's seeking it. He's diligently trying to be like God. He's diligently trying to connect with the Father. This is an active work in David's life to seek the heart of God, to be and to have a heart like God. And this very man here, if you read the Psalms, many times David speaks about meditating in the night watches. We'll look at just one this morning. It was so important for him to have private time with God. And you'll see it many times in the Psalms that David made a special point to do this. And did I mention that he was a man after God's heart? How often does Mike Brenneman do this? Well, I pray a lot compared to what I used to pray. Not as much as I need to pray. But I'm going to talk about what we can do in our private time. Again, just a suggestion in case you're like me, where maybe you know, you're not real innovative or whatever. But choose a special time, because that's what a man after God's heart did right here. And also another thing that I never thought about, that's the beauty of preaching. You just have to chew on it. You read the word and then you say, what could that mean? And am I missing something? And how much am I still missing? I'm sure a lot. But a man, God did not say, you know, God wants to be loved. That's the number one greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And it didn't say, David, a man after my mind. It didn't say that. Because there's something to seeking the mind of God. But he put an emotional sense here. A man after my heart, the seat of the emotions. Even though this isn't really the Bible heart. The Bible heart is this seat of the emotions where it's our motivator to do what's right or not to do what's right. But God used the motivator, the heart, to describe the kind of man he was looking for, a man after his heart. And David was that kind of man. We want to be that kind of people as well. Man who will do all my will. We're all familiar with Gethsemane, the garden where Jesus prayed the night he was betrayed. David had some good thoughts, great thoughts. But I want to look at this again, as we will in the future, through our leaders. Matthew 26, 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So nine of the apostles he had sit in one place. He took three more with him, Peter and James and John, and took him with him. And he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, the three that were still with him, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Remain here because he's still going to go a little further to have his private time with God. So in verse 39, it says, and he, by himself, obviously, went a little beyond them. Now he's got his privacy, his one-on-one time with God. He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. This is the greatest battle that has ever been fought on earth. This battle this night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who can forget the battle? He is so stressed, he says, I'm to the point of death, sweating as of drops of blood. I'm deeply grieved. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be separated from you, God, my word. I'll go through the torture. And a great battle ensued. He fell on his face, we read. He knelt down, he fell on his face. And the war was over. After his third time when he got up, the war in Jesus' soul was won. Luke 22, 43, God answered his prayer, and it says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. He gets up, he says, come, the time of my betrayal is at hand. The mob shows up, you know the story, Jesus approaches them. Who are you looking for? Jesus, I am. And they fell to the ground. The war was over. Yeah, he still had to go through the crucifixion, but it was done. He had prayed. He had his private time. He was ready. He was full of poise, full of power, full of faith. And that's why we're here today, because the war was won there in the garden. Amen. In his private time. Praise God for that. How often do we fight battles? If you're normal, and you are, you probably have a lot of battles. Small ones, someone just says something that's irritating. Big ones, your job is threatened, your health is threatened. Spiritual battles. We had the formula. We're shown how to win the war, or at least the battle. Our war won't be over till we die and are taken by the angels. But we're shown how to win the battles in our private times with God. So strong relationships need one-on-one time. Have to. Marriages, you can read about it, Lisa and I've taught about it, have to have what some call FaceTime, where just you two and you talk. And Lisa and I are up and down on that. We let the noise of life get in our way, and when we don't have our one-on-one time, which is too often, it shows. It shows. And when we have our one-on-one time on a regular basis, it shows. But it's indispensable. And with our children, I didn't look this up again, but I've read it many times 10 years ago. They need one-on-one time. And that's when I started, I thought, why am I losing my kids? I love them, coach and talk with them. Once they hit puberty, things went sour. I thought, what's going on here? Well, there were a lot of things that I had to learn. But one thing that was missing was one-on-one time. Do you know how often, and this is dated, maybe 15 years ago, I hope it's better now, but doubt it. You watch the nuclear family, that means a father, a mother, and their children. You look at the nuclear family in America and it's jeopardized. It's not doing well overall. They're falling apart. They don't have dinner together. Do you know how much time the average father, how much quality time the average father spends speaking to his children, the average father? Raise your hand if you know. Anybody know or close? Mike, you know how much?
7 minutes.
Yeah, I read 5 minutes. 5 minutes, 7 minutes, a week of quality time. I'm so proud of you, son. Hey, I love you with all my heart. You're going to make mistakes, but don't think that ever changes my love. Whatever it is, 5 to 7 minutes a week. The average father spends in quality time, and they need it. Their very survival in this more troubling world, they have to have it. And the Heavenly Father, He craves one-on-one time. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and there are other places, you know, but He says, pray without ceasing. In other words, talk to me. Talk to me a lot. Talk to me anytime you can. I want to commune with you. I want to hear from you and know what's on your heart and share what's on my heart through my word to you. And He says, you know, Luke 18, I think it's verse 1, says, at all times we should pray. And we've talked about that about a year ago. Roger and I did a series on it. And sure, when you're preaching, it's really hard to be praying at the same time, or when you're on an important phone call. But the point is this, that we're eager to do it. We're looking for it. And God is too. Pray to me. Talk to me. Tell me what's on your heart. He wants one-on-one time. David said this. This is Psalms. I'm sorry I didn't put the book on there. This is Psalms 119:148. David wrote this and he says, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. What does that mean? I mean, a lot of you adults may know, but you ask a teenager or a 12-year-old, my eyes anticipate, what's a night watch? Well, it's just a time of the night when kingdoms had guards out. And they were looking for the enemy and when they needed to open the gate or whatever in the middle of the night. A night watch. And David said, I can't wait. I anticipate it. I can't wait to have that quiet time, the one-on-one time with God where I can talk with Him and be refreshed. And he looked forward to it. My eyes anticipated. I love that, don't you? And God shared that in His word with us because He wants one-on-one time. All important relationships need private time. So I've put something together, and again, I've put together, no, let me rephrase that. I have a lot of books on how to study the Bible because my favorite class to teach is Bible skills. And in one of them that I hadn't read before, he has 12 different ways to study the Bible. And the first one is a devotional study. And a lot of people, you know, have devotional books in their home. My wife has them and my daughter has them. And they're pretty cool. And you read a neat saying for the day and you think about it. And I've never done that. I mean, when I'm reading my Bible, I'll stop and, does that apply to me? Or what does that mean? Or how should I change? You know, I'll do that kind of thing. But this is just a volunteer thing that I'm going to suggest that you consider if you've never had, if you don't have regular devotional time. What does that mean, regular devotional times? Well, if you don't do it now, once a week would be a big, big change, right? Three times a week would bless your life immensely. But just an idea in case you need a nudge like I do sometimes. So this is a devotion, a one-page deal, really simple. And what you do with it, and so if you want one, they're not in the back of the building because I've got them all right now, but I'll try to remember to take them back with me. And also, I can email it to you in Microsoft Word form so you can change it to fit you. But let's just take a quick look at it before we finish today. In the top, you know, you got your date and your passage. So you write in 2 Timothy 2:15, for instance. And then you don't have to write out your prayer. You can do anything you want. But with this suggested form, you start off with prayer. And so you just check the little box. You're done. Then there's the meditation. That's the thought where you read a scripture and you ask questions. Just think of all the words that start with WH. Who, what, where, when, why, and so forth. The WH words. And just ask, why is this here, dear God? And how does this apply to me? What changes do I need to make? Or what do I need to implement in my life to bring this closer, to draw closer to you, to be blessed? You just ask the questions. And so that's the meditation part. And you just keep it short, keep the passage short if you want. And then you can look at every single word. And why would he put in there, Jesus slipped away? I never looked at that before. Jesus slipped away. Oh. He quit what he was doing because he wanted to do something that was more important, or maybe more enjoyable, or both. So you just take it, maybe look at every word if it's a short passage. What does this mean? Does it magnify God? Does it bless people? So here's an example. I've got it done, so I chose 2 Timothy 2:15, and it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So I just put down, be diligent. You look it up, and it means I should put forth real effort into learning the Bible. If I do, God will be pleased and I won't be ashamed. It says, who does not need to be ashamed? I won't be ashamed. I'll be blessed. God will be happy. It says, it ends with accurately handling the word of truth. So if God asks us to handle his word accurately, that means we have the option of not doing that. We have the option of handling the word inaccurately, not necessarily on purpose, but just if we don't put the time into our passage or the Bible or whatever, that means we may not get God's point right there. We may misunderstand it, use it wrong, inaccurately. So he says, you work hard. And so this is just an example of some meditation. And so I put down, I know that God gave me the Bible for my good, for my good. And I wrote down a scripture that came to mind. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You illuminate the way. You help me avoid trouble and dangers and pain and sorrow that's unnecessary. Anyway, there's an example of some meditation. And write it by hand. I just didn't think you'd be able to read it. Maybe you couldn't read this either. Application is next. So you got your prayer, your meditation, your application. Because facts by themselves are meaningless. They're just meaningless. James tells us, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Being a hearer of the word without doing it. I mean, I understood. I've been told that Stalin had most of the Bible memorized. I heard that one of the popes had most of the, had all the Bible memorized. It didn't change Stalin. And so we want to apply it, because that's what the Bible is all about, is how to live life and get the most out of it. That's what the Bible's about. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. It's good for us, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So God, what do you want me to get out of this? And I apply it to my life, right? And so I put down there with this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, be a diligent worker. I'm going to start reading the Bible two times a week, 10 minutes, twice a week. You'll probably finish the New Testament if you do that. I didn't calculate it out, but in under a year. Probably finish the whole New Testament in under a year if you do that. Two times a week. I'm going to take notes in a spiral notebook, and when I don't understand something, or if the scripture is something I really need in my life, I'm going to write that down. What does this mean, that a woman should have her head covered when she's praying? Or what does it mean that Jesus slipped away? I'll write it down, and then I'll go to one of the elders. No, I'm sorry. My notes say, one of the elders suggested, let's say I've never done it before, one of the elders suggested I start by reading Luke and then I read Acts. Great, great suggestion. I made that up, but I bet they've suggested that very thing. So write down the application, because that's where the Bible means something. Facts alone, you know, if we just study Jesus as a thing, it doesn't do much. But if we study Jesus as the one who did what he did, he gave everything for us, and we study it to why we can appreciate him better, that moves the heart. That moves the heart. And then lastly, there's the gentleman suggests, it was Rick, whatever, a real famous, Rick Warren. And look, I don't like all his preaching, but this book has some value, so I saw this and grabbed it, giving credit where it's due. But memorization. Now, I'm not into memorization. Now, if you can memorize a verse for a week and it sticks 3 months later, great. That is a really good thing, and I wish I could. But I've memorized a lot of verses, and if I don't review them in a month or so, I don't remember them often. So why I put this there anyway is this. What helps me and what works for me is I say, I'm going to memorize the location of power verses, those that make a big difference, and I'm going to I'm just going to remember the main point of it. So if I were to do this with 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says all scripture is inspired and profitable, I'm just going to go, oh yeah, that's where God tells me the Bible's good for me. It's his word, it's infallible, and it's good for me. And that's what I do. I don't work to memorize it word for word, because I won't remember it very long anyway. So just a thought. And you know, if you did this one verse a month, not memorize, just you know where it's at and what it's talking about, in a year, you've got 12 power verses that impact lives, that can help us get through the day. So if you would like, let me know. I'll be glad to email you a copy where you can change this. If you like, I've got some hard copies. I'd love to give it to you. But I'm just suggesting, and I know some of you do this already. That's the hard thing about preaching. You got the whole gamut. You got young people and people that aren't, and people that may not even be Christians yet. You've got new Christians. You've got some ancient Christians. And so I'm going to say some things that you already do, praise God. Say some things that some of you don't do. So that's what this is. If you'd like one, be blessed. And you've never done this, as I haven't. Oh, I've had meditation. I love meditating. But I realized, as I put in this, listen, you know, I've never pinpointed a verse and just dwelled on it for a week or a day. You can do three of these a week or one a week, but I've never done that, where I just said, I'm going to, and I have one right now that I've chosen that I need. I'm going to do it. Private time with God, no interruptions, focus. So if you remember back to the series we had on communication, on speaking and listening, remember that the Bible really suggests that we listen first. We listen first, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so I'm suggesting if you choose a private time, listen to God first, because communication is two ways. So read a little bit of His Word and then pray. I know on the chart it says pray, and that's fine too. You can pray, read His Word, pray, but listen to Him and then pray so you have the one-on-one relationship that will enrich your life. So that's what I have to say for this morning. Thank you so much. I hope it will bless you. With that, we will offer the invitation. If you haven't been baptized, if you're not right with Jesus yet, and you're old enough, if you're old enough to do that, maybe you don't know enough. We've got a lot of people here, men and women, love to study with you, share with you the beauty of God's Word and the impact that it makes. If you just have a spiritual need that you'd like to express before the congregation, whatever your spiritual need is, let's stand right now for the song of invitation, and we'll sing it. Matthew will lead us in that.